Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for the wonderful gift that you gave us of yourself, coming down to be among us and to show us the way and to make a way for us to come and be with you, ultimately, which is what this was all about. So thank you, Lord. I pray that you open our hearts today. Let us see the joy of being a part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have you ever read parts of the Bible and thought, well, this is kind of boring?
Mm-hmm.
Now, most of us won't admit that in church, but yeah, some of it's hard to, it's hard to understand, it's hard to relate to your life, and you sort of skim over it, don't you?
Right.
All those laws in Leviticus, maybe, or all those chapters of doom and judgment and gloom get kind of depressing. Yeah. Or those long lists of names and numbers.
Mm.
There's even a whole book that's called Numbers. Or how about the Begots?
Oh, goodness.
You ever get lost in the Begots?
Yes.
First chapter of Matthew. And of course, if you people that have been around long enough to have used the King James know what I'm talking about. If you're not familiar with the King James Version, you might not recognize that. But you'll get a taste of it here in a minute.
Oh boy.
But all of this stuff has a purpose.
That's right.
All those laws were there to emphasize the difference between the holy and the unclean, and to teach us our need for a Redeemer.
Amen.
All those prophecies are there to warn us that God's justice is as real as His mercy.
Amen.
And to prepare us to recognize His redemption when it comes. And all those names and numbers are there to lend credibility to the reader, so that we will know that what is being shown to us is the truth.
Amen.
And they show in detail God's plan to bring forth His promised Messiah. And they highlight His delight in redemption. We place a lot of value on family. You know what? God does too. And sadly, when we don't follow God's plan, when we don't do things the way that He wants them done, things can go very wrong. And yet, His work of redemption can also be seen. And we can see His work of redemption even in the line of Jesus. Each of us has biological roots, obviously. You didn't appear out of nothing.
Are you sure?
Some of us were blessed with wonderful family, not perfect families, but good families. No family is perfect because they're all made out of people. You've heard me say that about churches before, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they all have people in them, so you're going to have problems. Start your own, you'll just bring your problems in that. Some families are completely broken, and some broken badly. And those things affect us. We're all affected in some way by our history, be it good or bad. But we may be affected by our history, we don't have to be defined by our history. Because God, our Father, desires to adopt us into His family.
Amen.
consider the lineage of Jesus. And you would think that the perfect Son of God would have to come from a spotless family, wouldn't you? And we're celebrating his birth this week, and you would think, man, he must have had a top-notch family all along. Well, certainly, he had great parents. We really don't dispute that. But if you look a little further back, it's not so spotless. It included foreigners. It included liars. It included prostitutes. It included adulterers. And even at least one murderer. But what is the common thread? They were all redeemed.
Amen.
And included in God's family.
Amen.
And I believe that is part of the reason why Matthew does what he does here. I'm going to show you how to find some really cool stuff in this long list of boring names. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm only going to read the first 6 verses, so you can stay awake through that. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. And you notice the extra names that are thrown in here? A little extra information besides just the line. And so he's adding some extra people here. And I believe he's showing us, even in the line of Jesus, how redemption is operating. Now, another thing I want to stop at, a little bit of a side trip here, because if you have read your Bible, you might have noticed that over in Luke chapter 3, we have another genealogy. I didn't put it up there, but if you go and look over that, you'll see that from David to Joseph, the names are all different. And that can be really perplexing if you believe, you know, as most of us do, if not all of us, that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, how can you have two totally different sets of names here? It's supposed to be in the lineage of Jesus. Well, most likely, what's going on here is that Luke has given us Mary's lineage, while Matthew gave us Joseph's lineage. Because there's no Greek word for son-in-law, the thought is that Eli, who you find as Joseph's father in Luke, is actually Mary's father. And then it traces back, and you end up with Nathan before you get to David, which is another one of David's sons, instead of Solomon. But I think that's important, and the reason why that was done is so that however you want to approach Jesus' line, and he's still the son of David that was promised. Mm-hmm. Whether you do it legally through Joseph, who wasn't his actual biological father, obviously he was the son of God, or whether you do it back through Mary, who was his biological mother, you still end up with Jesus, the son of David.
Amen.
Both by law and by birth. Now, David begins a long line of flawed kings. Some were very good, some were very bad. The worst king that the kingdom ever had came out of this line. But that, what that does is it illustrates, again, the need for a different kind of king. And I don't think it's any accident that Jesus' biological line doesn't come through this set of people, but rather through a different set. But now let's look a little closer at the line that Matthew gives us. He doesn't go all the way back. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham, who is the son of an idol worshiper. Joshua chapter 24 lets us in on that secret. Tradition also says that Terah, his father, was a maker of idols. Don't know if that's true or not. And we also know that although there were a lot of good things you could say about Abraham, one thing you could not say that he was very good to his wife. He put her in quite a bit of danger, actually, by having her, in order to protect his own skin, having her lie and say that she was his sister. Mm-hmm. Well, she sort of was his half-sister, but that's another story.
Oh, goodness. Was there such a thing as divorce back then?
Well, that's a whole other question. We can get into that after church.
Okay.
We can get through this. Okay. But in any case, he passed that down to Isaac, and Isaac did the same thing with Rebecca. Then we moved down to Jacob. We studied Jacob a few weeks ago. He's not exactly the one you would expect to carry on the family line. First of all, he's the younger son. We know that he was a schemer. But we also know that he was, he kind of got himself straightened out toward the end. In any case, now we're going to look at the actual names that we threw in here. Tamar. Who's Tamar? Why is Tamar mentioned in here? Well, to explain Tamar, we've got to step back a little bit. In Old Testament days, there was a practice. And it was codified in the law, but it actually predated the law. And that was that if your oldest brother or older brother married a wife and didn't have any kids, and he died without having any kids, the next brother in line was supposed to take that woman as his wife and raise kids in the name of his brother. And that was done here, but God had a beef with the two older sons, and the two older sons, he had three, Judah had three sons, the two older sons, says God killed them. So now that he's lost two sons, and I guess he's thinking, well, this woman must be the problem. I'm not giving number three to her. And so he withholds her. Well, then Tamar, sensing that she's not going to have her line continued, poses as a prostitute and tricks Judah into having a liaison with her, and she has two twins by this. So she's the twins now that are resulted from this union are the father-in-law and the daughter.
Oh my goodness.
But that the oldest of those two twins is the one who is going to continue and be in Jesus' family line. And it doesn't say a whole lot good about Judah that she was able to pull this off. But nevertheless, that's what we have. Now, who's the next name we get thrown in here? Go a few generations down and you find Rahab. Who's Rahab? Well, you might remember the story of Jericho and how the Israelites came in and marched around the city and the walls fell down. We all learned the story in Sunday school. Rahab was also a prostitute. She is the one who hid the spies when they came in to spy out the land before they came in and conquered it. But apparently, after they conquered the land, and her and her family are preserved, because they promised that they would preserve her and her family, we find that she has now married into the family of Israel, and her name is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, where you see the list of people that are commended for their faith. Well, Rahab's right there. Go down another generation. You find Boaz and Ruth. We remember the story of Ruth, right? She's a foreigner. She comes from Moab, which God had said, because they didn't help the Israelites on their way, that no Moabite was to enter the assembly of the Lord. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with Moabites. But Ruth, after her mother, Naomi, had moved, and her husband had moved out, and the husband had died, the sons had died, Ruth follows her back to Israel. And of course, we have the story of Boaz, and how Boaz then becomes her kinsman redeemer and brings Ruth, the foreigner, the Moabite, into the family of God. Do a few couple generations more. Now we've got David. The story begins in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is supposed to be at war, but he's not. He's hanging out at the palace. He sees Bathsheba, thinks she's real cute, brings her up to the palace, commits adultery with her, gets her pregnant, brings her husband home to try to make it look like the husband did it. The husband won't go home. And so he has the husband murdered by proxy, puts him out on the front line. And then takes Bathsheba as his wife. Now they would look, actually, the son that was born of that union was died as a judgment. But the second son that came out of that union is Solomon, and the line continues. And what's the common thread? Besides the fact you got some real imperfect people here, the common thread. Obviously not their moral fiber. The common thread is their willingness to obey God when he called. Amen. Abraham, it says, believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Jacob, as we studied a few weeks ago, came to recognize his dependence on God and the fact that he didn't deserve anything that God was doing for him. Rahab recognized and put her faith in the God of Israel. Ruth committed herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God. And David was called a man after God's own heart. The common thread for all of these people was they believed in Jesus. Not Jesus per se, but they believed in God.
Yes.
And they obeyed him when he called. So what does this mean to us? All families have got flaws. Some people, unfortunately, haven't had a good experience with their parents. Parents were absent, either both parents are needed, and not everybody has is able to have both their parents. Whatever the reason, they're missing, and it hurts. Maybe they're there. It's better if they're there, but they're just inattentive for whatever reason. Or they're not setting the boundaries. If you're not setting boundaries, you're not loving.
True.
It's really a selfish thing when you're not setting boundaries for children. Or maybe the parents were abusive. Or just plain imperfect. We all get some of that. Sometimes there's division in the family. Things come between us. And Jesus actually says that that's a given because not everybody believes. And we have some that believe and some that don't believe. The truth is going to put a division in that family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 37, we're not going to go there, but basically said, you think I came to bring peace? I'm going to set you against each other. But why is that? It's because the truth has that tendency. People who love the truth are going to love the people. People who don't want to believe the truth are going to hate the truth, and they're going to resent those who bring it to them. We all have experienced either directly or indirectly the pain and the suffering that's caused by divorce, separation in families, maybe due to the above factors. And there are some that we've had among us that don't even know who their biological family is. And there's fallout. There's emotional fallout from that. There's emotional insecurity that comes from that. There's an inability to form relationships readily that comes from that. And sometimes there's antisocial or criminal behavior that comes out of that.
Mm-hmm.
But here's some of the things we should also know. Yeah, it affects us. When our families are broken, it affects us.
Right.
And we should consider those things when we're dealing with people, because it does have an effect. We need to take that into account. And often those wounds that have been created need somebody that cares enough to be a part of the healing process. And sometimes people that have been through that, they need to learn how to do things appropriately. Because the family gave them a wrong example. And so they have to relearn and figure out how you're supposed to do things when we're operating in love toward each other.
Mm-hmm.
But having said all of that, the other thing that we need to remember is that our earthly family does not define us. We ought never to assume someone's character based on their family history.
True.
And we have a tendency to do that sometimes when we know people. And we assume, well, they'll never amount to nothing. Look at the family they came from. That is absolutely wrong.
True.
And the other thing that we need to know on an individual level is never limit yourself based on your family history. Because God deals with you as an individual.
Yes, He does.
And He is not holding your history against you.
Thank God.
I think that's why this is here. To let us know God is a redeemer. And He deals with us individually. These folks were not models of perfection. And they didn't become so, well, at least while they were here, they didn't turn into models of perfection either. They had challenges all through their lives. But they were chosen by God to fulfill His greatest purpose. And they found a place in His heavenly family because of their faith. Whatever your history, He longs to have you as one of His children. And I know we don't have that many people here today, but and so maybe and you know I kind of know who most of you are, but maybe this is for somebody that's listening online. We go all over the world now if we want to. But whatever the history, He desires to have you as one of His children. And as one of His children, you are loved more fully than the best family ever could love you. And if you're not, then today would be a good day to join. Thank you, Lord, for showing us. Thank you for showing us that your redemptive power is greater than anything that we face here on earth. That you are able to take the worst of situations and make good out of it. You've let us see that our imperfections are nothing. That's why you came. You came because the perfect overrides the imperfect. All we need to do is accept you and become a part of your family. Thank you, Lord, for having us. Thank you for doing what you did, for coming, for humbling yourself in the way that you did so that we could be a part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.